So glad you were here this morning. Sometimes you do extemporaneous speaking. You talk a lot, you say things, you get things messed up. And so Shane and I tried to help you out. You tried to pronounce somebody husband and wife. And my wife said, what does it mean that if your wood's wet? And what I meant to say was, I don't know what I meant to say. Yeah, you know, somebody, if your wood's wet, you can't be lit. So you ought to be excited, and your fire ought to be excited. But if you can't, then your wood's wet. That's what it's supposed to say. Something along those lines. But it just didn't come out. It just doesn't always come out the way you planned. It's all right, though. Just reminds you, we're talking about in this today about the fact that we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. Amen? Amen. Okay, that didn't help at all. Thank you very much. Y'all all make mistakes. I'll amen for you, okay? Thank you very much. Let's try it again. We all make mistakes. Amen? Okay, thank you very much. Thank you, pious bunch of people. My goodness. All right, anyway, I'm just kidding. So we are delighted to have our guys here this morning, your families. It's a really a special treat to us to have you as our guests this morning. We're in the middle of a series called Better Together. We're talking about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, in particular for us, what it means to be a part of small groups and being a part of. Funnily enough, I planned this message several months ago before I knew that you guys would be here today, and the acronym we're going to talk about is the word team. It's kind of appropriate. Talking about building team, not only in our own personal lives and our family on a baseball team, but also a team idea in regards to our life groups, which is our small groups. We meet together to study God's word and to do life together. We talked about a few weeks ago why we need each other. That we need others. We need people to walk with us, to work with us, to watch out for us, to wait and weep with us, to win with us. And then lastly, we talked about we need people to witness with us. And we talked about getting along with each other. There are four things that tear down relationships and then four things that build them up. We talked about that selfishness destroys them and selflessness builds them up. That pride destroys relationships, but humility builds them up. Insecurity can tear them down, but love will build them up. And then resentment destroys them, but forgiveness builds them up. And then lastly, we talked about helping each other to grow, that we're going to grow together better than if we do it all by ourselves. There's a certain measure that we certainly have to grow by ourselves, but the idea that we grow better when we grow together. And how do we do that? By affirming each other's worth with acceptance and affection, with attention and with appreciation, by praying for each other's spiritual growth, by admitting our own mistakes, by encouraging each other's commitment, and by discipling others and being discipled ourselves. You see, God didn't put us on earth to live a self-centered life. Life is not all about us. Now, our culture tells us it is. Advertising tells us that it is. But in fact, God put us on the earth for the exact opposite. It's to make a difference with your life, make a contribution with your life, to make a lasting impact with your life, to leave a legacy with your life. And it goes beyond, though there are great things to do and championships and things that you win, but a legacy that will live beyond that. As I tell my children from time to time, though these things are very important right now, and they should be, and they're important, but at the end of the day, when you graduate and you're an adult and you're 30 and 40 years old, you will not necessarily remember who won that or who was this or who was that, but you will remember the difference and the legacy of eternity that you leave behind. And so how do we do that? We serve Christ. And how do we serve Christ? We do it by serving one another. And we do that better when we do it together versus doing it separately. Philippians chapter 2 verse 2 says, agree with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and one purpose. Part of our map, the way we know that we're being transformed, we call it, it's called connect, grow, commit, and go. And the third piece of that map says commit. Commit your time and your resources by serving Christ, or by serving others. See, we serve Christ. How do we do that? We do that by serving other people. Some would say, well, can I just be a lone ranger? Can I just serve all by myself? And the answer is, well, sure, to a small degree you can. But the difference in the impact that you can make when you do it together, the impact is far greater and far larger. And when someone say, well, why do it as together? Why not just do it by ourselves? Well, three reasons quickly. Number one, we're a family. The body of Christ is a family. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we work together as partners who belong to God. Your life, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, and even if you don't, we know that our lives belong to God. He is our creator. He's the sustainer. He's the one that gives us purpose and reason for living this life. And so he says we are called to be partners with him and then partners with each other. I don't want you to do it by yourself. I created you to be in family. Secondly, we need each other. It's really true. It maybe sounds like a trite statement, but the truth is you and I were made to need each other. We all have weaknesses and we all have strengths, right? And God didn't give everybody all the same strengths, or give everybody all the strengths that they need. He spreads them out among the body, right? And so he gives us enough of those things to make the body work together. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this, that each of us finds our meaning and function as part of Christ's body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? The idea that it talks about the body parts, and if one was said they're more important than the other, we didn't have one of those body parts, we would be missing something. Thirdly, we get more done when we do it together. Ecclesiastes 4, we know this to be the case, but just to remind ourselves, two are better than one, because together they can work more effectively. Teamwork, being on a team, will make you more effective in life. You can get more done. Now think about this. God wants to use you in ways you've never expected. Maybe you've never even thought of them before. But it doesn't matter what your background is, how much or how little talent you think you are. God wants to use you in ways that can make an impact in somebody else's life. And we do it together as a team. This idea of teamwork talks about this in 1 Corinthians as well. It says there is one who plants and there's one who waters. They work as a team with the same purpose. They work as a team with the same purpose. Guys, you're on a baseball team. You're working for one reason, right? What is that reason, guys? To win, right? You better say win. You better not say anything else, right? Now, we can say all kinds of things just to build you up, and it is. But the idea, coach, we get you out there. We're not going to get out there and say, all right, guys, I want y'all to build some integrity today, some character. I want you to see how good you can do and lose today, right? I'm not going to tell you that. Y'all think coach is off its rocker, right? We're going to win today, right? There's a purpose, there's a reason, right? We're working for the same purpose. Now, we bring this into the church and think about it this way, it's a little bit different. Now, if you think about in your mind, maybe you can think of a time you were part of a team. Maybe it was a baseball team or the band or cheerleader or debate team or some kind of club, or maybe you're in the Army or the Navy where you were part of a team of people designed to do something together. And maybe people go back to be a part of reunions and to see those people again, because there were some significant things that happened when we're on a team. A goal, a project you worked on. I can think of some trips and mission teams that I've been a part of, and we shared life together and experienced some really hard things and some really good things as well. And you remember those moments and you create teamwork and community and fellowship that goes so much deeper than when we fly by at the surface. And I would say this to our life groups this morning. Folks, you'll grow much deeper than even a fellowship that we want you to do that. We want you to connect outside of these four walls and spend time together and get to know each other. But I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest ways you can do that is by doing life together, serving together. One of the reasons when we built this house over in Highway 42, we agreed to do the house only if Mount Vernon would agree to join in with us. Right? We knew we've made friends at Mount Vernon Missionary Baptist Church here yesterday. We have a kind of a sister partnership with our friends over here at Mount Vernon. And so we can worship together, but we know about if you're going to really get to know each other and really do life together, besides just waving at each other as you pass down the aisle at Walmart, we knew we need to do life together. And so now there's five or six men that were part of that, that work with us, that I consider one of my really good friends. If I knew I was in a pinch, I'd call them. Now, 5 years ago, I knew of them. I met them. Matter of fact, I think today marks the day of the tornado of 2013. I think I saw them. My time up today. Is that right? Some of you nodded me. Is that right? In 2013, where 5 years ago, 6 years ago, I didn't know Brother Carl Burkett. But I've done life together, Brother Carl Burkett, and I could call him and say, I need you. Would you pray for me? And he would do the same for me. How does that happen? We do life together. So how do we do that? How do we build team? Well, let's just use the acronym to think about it this way. The first letter in team is T, obviously, and that word is the word trust. Trust. It is that emotional glue that binds people together. You don't have a team unless you have trust, right? And you see in the Bible where there's teamwork together, the disciples and Paul, missionary teams, and they trusted one another. They served in teams together, never went anywhere alone. One of those guys in Paul's team was a guy by the name of Timothy. And he told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Paul entrusted things to Timothy, right? In order to build a team, you got to have trust, right? And it takes more than one person to make a team. And these guys played baseball yesterday. I watched a little bit of it, and my son played. And you didn't have just one player making the whole team, right? I mean, how stupid would it look like if you got out there and you had one guy, right? I mean, one guy was going to be the whole team. He's going to pitch to himself. Well, that's obviously physically impossible, right? Well, I'm gonna field the ball and throw it to myself at first base. I mean, you get the idea. That's just ludicrous if we think about it that way. But sometimes as believers, we operate that way. We operate as if we're on our own, right? I mean, this is not like baseball when you play in the yard and you got three people and you have ghost runners, right? You imagine going to Coach Kelly and say, listen, I can't make it, but listen, just call me a ghost runner next week, right? And he said, you'll be a ghost star right off the team. That's what you're going to be, right? It's not going to happen, right? You can have ghost runners. But sometimes in church, you know what sometimes we have? We have ghost runners, right? Well, I'm not going to be there, but just it don't matter if I'm not there. It won't make a difference if I'm not there. I'll just be a ghost runner. Well, that ghost runner can't do anything, right? We have to trust each other in life, right? We trust each other. And you know what? Trust, it takes time to build trust. Proverbs chapter 20, listen to what it says here. Many people claim to be loyal, but it is hard to find a trustworthy person. Now, here's the challenge I want to challenge you with this morning. Because sometimes I'm like, well, I got to find some trustworthy people in my life. Let me challenge you first this way. Become a person who is trustworthy. How do we become trustworthy? How do we build trust in people? How do we build trust in a team? Well, just a couple of things to think about. Number one, we learn to be trusted by being consistent. By being consistent. We don't want to trust people who are unpredictable, who are jumping from one thing to the other, who are always surprising us. We want consistency in our lives before we trust somebody. Luke 16, verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with what? Much. Everybody wants to do big things in life, right? Everybody wants to do a big thing. But you know, sometimes God calls us to do the little things in life. Can you be trusted to do the little things, the things that seemingly are insignificant, the things that don't seem to make a really huge difference? But I care about, God says, about the small things. You know why God cares about those things? Because it shows our heart. If we're really, really willing to do the small things, it shows the character of our heart. And then God says, you do those smaller things, I will build trust, I'll see the trust is built in you, and I will give you greater and greater things. God wants to make you a trustworthy person. Secondly, by not only consistency, it's by being confidential. By being confidential. Do you have anybody in your life that you know when they say to you these words, it stays right here? And it goes no further. Do you have anybody in your life like that? You know when they say that, you believe that. Right? There are people that we might say something to and we go, well, that might stay with somebody, but it won't stay probably very long. See, we need to be people, when somebody tells us something that is intensely personal, that is very, very sensitive nature, that we know or they know that they can trust us. A rule in our life group should be that you can trust other people, in a team that you could trust other people. Confidentiality is so important. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Somebody defined gossip this way. It's when you share information and you're neither a part of the problem nor part of the solution, right? Now, good news, Facebook has monitors out to make sure there's no gossip ever allowed on Facebook, right? Or Instagram or Twitter. Those that are in leadership positions, when we see things and things happen, we just begin to prepare ourselves and cringe for what's about to happen. Because all of a sudden, everybody in the world becomes a world-renowned expert. And our world has become a world-renowned expert on every subject. If you have a blog, you're an expert, right? If you know what the weather's like, you're a weather expert. If you can retweet or re-share on Facebook what somebody else says, well, man, they know. We need to call them. They don't know Jack Diddley Squat, right? They're repeating information. They don't even know if it's accurate or not. Being confidential. Can people count on you to be certain when he tells you something that they can keep it with you? You know, when you gossip, really at the end of the day, it's really like receiving stolen goods. In some states in America, that there's a stiffer penalty for receiving stolen goods than there even is for selling them, or for stealing them, rather, for receiving them. So be consistent. Secondly, be confidential. Thirdly, we gain trust by being close. By being close. Now, let me be very clear. This is not something that happens fast, especially if you have been hurt or injured emotionally, spiritually, physically. It takes a lot longer for you to develop trust, and that's okay. But those of us maybe who don't have as much worry with that, we don't have as much baggage maybe we bring to the table into a group or to a team, we need to be sensitive and aware of those who it takes a lot of time to build trust. It can take years, but even months or even years to develop that kind of trust. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother or a sister is born for adversity. But in order to trust somebody, you've got to be in close proximity to them. Trust simply takes time. When you spend time with people, you start to learn to love them. When you start to learn to love them, you learn to trust them. When you start to trust them, it opens you up to be able to sharing truths about your life that you might otherwise be afraid of doing. Now, let's be very clear. There are things that we don't share in a group of 20 that we might share in a group of 3, right? There's some really, really deeply hurtful things that have happened in your life that it's not necessarily designed to share from the stage in a pulpit, right? From a platform like this and to share those. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. And that's okay. But in order to build that team, there has to be trust. All right, the second key, not only is trust very, very important, the second one is the letter E is the word empathy. Empathy. Not only does it take trust, but it takes empathy to build a team. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic. Now, there's a difference between the word sympathy and empathy. Sympathy simply says, man, I feel really bad for them, right? Like, I just want to use examples that you get, right? Guys, a baseball player gets hit by a pitch and hit on the head and knocked out and knocked over, and we go, oh, man, I hate that for them, right? You know what I'm saying? Some of you look at each other like, this happened to somebody on the team that got knocked out, right? I've been knocked out before. I've gotten run over twice. I thought I was somebody big in baseball and get run over and knocked unconscious twice. You know, I have empathy with people because I've had it happen to me. And so I hurt with them, right? You get the idea when we understand where somebody is. In other words, we crawl in their shoes and feel what they feel. It's not just oh, man, I hate that for them, or, man, I feel really sorry for them. It's empathy. In order to have empathy, you have to go where they are. We all have a fundamental need for people to know us and understand us. Right? Everybody wants to be understood, and everybody wants to have their feelings validated. Right? You don't think you're the only person, parents, who have ever had a murderous thought. Right? Some of you are sitting there, I've never thought that. You're better than I am, that's for sure. I mean, not really. It's not going to do it, but I might have thought about it, right? You can take that example to all kinds of things in your life. Where you go, I'm not the only one who's struggled with this, or only one who's had this feeling or emotion. I'm the only one who has wanted this or wanted that. Right? We need to have those feelings validated. That happens when we have empathy with one another. How do we do that? How do we become more empathetic? Number one, well, this is a hard one. This is really hard for me, is slow down. Some of you were thinking, can he slow down? I can't. I got a lot to say. I got to hurry. Slow down. Right, you think about it this way. If I were to get on a jet plane from New Orleans and fly down the Gulf Coast, I would only be able to see a few things high up from a really high perspective, right? But if I was able to maybe get on a train and maybe do the same trip, there was a track that kind of ran along the beach down there, down the Gulf Coast, Mississippi Gulf Coast, all the way across. I could see a little bit more. Maybe if I got in a car, I could even maybe start on that beach road, Highway 90, I think it is, or 190, whatever, 190 that runs down the beach road, and I could see a little bit more. But when I actually stop long enough and go on to the beach itself, think about the difference of being on the beach and 40,000 feet in the air. You see a lot of differences, don't you? The faster we move at 500 miles an hour on that airplane versus walking along the beach, the more details I miss. You see, in our world, we today, unfortunately, our culture, we relationally skim. Some of us talk about the good old days. How many of you grew up in a neighborhood where you knew your neighbors? You could name at least five, watch this, name 5 neighbors. Raise your hand. Hi. Okay? You could raise 5 neighbors right now. How many of you could raise 10 neighbors? Raise your hand. You're going to have 10 neighbors. Okay, how many of you, just be honest, right now, you don't, maybe you live, you go, I don't really know if I know more than 3 or 4 of my neighbors. I'm talking right around you, okay? Say, I don't know all my neighbors, okay? I'm raising my hand now. I'm talking about right now. How many of you say where you live, you don't necessarily know more than 5 people? Look at the hands, folks. I grew up in a neighborhood. My father and I were talking this morning. He and his brothers and sisters a couple of years ago went back to the neighborhood they grew up in. It's a couple of different streets. Lorraine Street was where it was, near the old Estruma Baptist Church, now near Estruma High School. He said, between the 5 of us, we could name 70 people's names. If I could think about it long enough, I could go at least 15 houses on both sides of my street, and then people that our fence backed up behind them. I could name at least 30 people that I knew. And I'm talking about having a relationship with them. Now, I know who some of my neighbors are and their names, but I don't know them like I knew those people. See, if we're not careful, we will relationally skim. We'll fly by and think that we have relationships. And of course, social media only makes this worse because we think, oh, I know people so well. I've read 227 of their posts. I know them. We're tight. Really? I don't know, they're making fun of me because that's the misnomer. That's the thing that we think we know someone, when reality is what's put on Facebook or Twitter, except for save a few that we think to themselves, did you really think about that before you hit the enter button to put that on social media? It's kind of like when you go to Walmart, people dress up and you think, did you really look in the mirror and go, yep, that's the look I'm looking for, right? We think the same thing about social media. Did you really think about that before you hit the send button on that, right? Now, none of you have ever done that before, praise the Lord, but maybe people you know might have put something on there. You think, good night, right? Now, do you ever think about people might put things on there that are not true or designed to make themselves look better, right? We want validation, right? What do we put on there? What do you put on there? I've seen it now. Croaks me out. Now I'm finally got on Instagram. I'm like part of the year with a decade here, right? And I watch, and here's what teenagers put on there. Okay? I'm so bored. Somebody write me something. Or they put on here, y'all are funny now. Or fill in the blank. I'm so teenager, am I with you? Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Right? And what are you looking for? I'm so. Are your friends say this? You're so ugly. You're a jerk, right? What do our friends say? You're my BFF. I don't know the other phrases beyond that one, right? Okay, but seeing all those little acronyms y'all use that are like, we need a dictionary, an acronym dictionary and all these things, right? What are we looking, we're looking for people to say, I understand how you feel, right? Did you know we had to be, the Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. The average human being can listen. This helped me a lot, by the way. I don't know who figured this study out. But anyway, the average human being can listen to 650 words a minute. Do you know that? You can listen to 650 words a minute. Now, in my sermon, it's a few more than that, okay, in a minute. All right? But 650 words, you can only speak, and I might be a little bit higher than this, I guess on average, 150 words a minute, right? That leaves a 500 word per minute boredom factor for some of us. Right? What do we have to do? We can't relationally skim. We have to slow down. Secondly, we got to ask questions. We got to ask questions of each other and be willing to listen to the answer. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. We have to take time to ask questions and maybe even ask a second question or a follow-up question. When somebody says to you, how are you doing? And they say, I'm fine, and we ought to say it this way. No, really, how are you doing? Now, we can't say this way, how are you doing? Fine. Really, how are you doing? Right? We've got to take the time to slow down and stop and say, how are you doing? Really, how are you doing? And if we build a relationship with them, we trust them, then we can have that kind of relationship with them and have that conversation, right? Let them talk. I'm more to say about that, but we got to move on. Thirdly, show emotions. All right? I want you to hang on this one. Some of you, I want my guys, my men, to cue in here for a minute, okay? Show emotions. Romans 12:5 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever rejoiced with somebody? I mean, gotten real excited about something? And have you ever, ever wept with someone? Empathy is willing to say that I hurt with you. In a world full of pain, I'm willing to hurt with you. As a pastor, I had been to visit Children's Hospital many, many times as a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. I'd never had a child there. Until one night, late one night, early in the morning, my son, who is listening intently to me right now, knows this story like the back of his hand. Except he was 18 months old at the time. He doesn't really remember all of it. He loves to talk about it. He got the croup. Now, I'd never had, kid had the crib, didn't know what the crib was, and so as any panic parent does, we get into panic, fever's 167 degrees, right? You call the pediatrician, oh, if it's out of 104, they're fine. We're freaking out. What? 104, they're like dying, I can't breathe, right? So I called a doctor friend of mine at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I stuck the phone to the ear, and I said, how do you think they're doing? You think they're? I said, you need to take them to the emergency room. He said, but you're probably not going to make it to Birmingham. Well, for us, that's an hour drive to get to Birmingham to Children's Hospital. He said, you're probably not going to make it. I'm like, I got this. He's fine. He's not the big a deal. Mom was a little bit worried than I am. Of course, us guys, we're supposed to be cool and calm, right? So I put him in the car seat. We take off. I call my cop friend in Clanton because one day I want to say, hey, listen, I'm coming through Clanton. Don't stop me. I'm not stopping the stoplight. I'm going to really be going fast. So I take off. We pass our little local hospital known as a death trap. And so we pass the local hospital. And, well, I'm just being honest. It's true. So you didn't go there. Stop. Somebody always keeps saying, it was a scary place. So, you know what these small town hospitals I'm talking about, right? It's just kind of like, whoa. You go there if you need CPR kind of thing, right? So anyway, y'all can laugh, but this good night. Y'all are so stuck up today. But anyway, so I'm past this hospital, right? And Matthew coughs and begins to reach me and is gasping for air. Okay, so I do the big old U-ey on Highway 145 and go into the hospital, okay, which I had maybe not been very nice about before. And I went in there and I needed help. And I have him in my arms. He's kind of turning blue. And I go in there and there's a friend of mine who was a nurse on that night. I was like, he's not breathing well. They put him on the O2 monitor. He was sat like at 70. I'd have never made it to Birmingham. We ended up getting shipped in an ambulance up to Birmingham and stayed in this room that I swear it was a closet that they converted into a hospital room. Okay, they gave Matthew, at the time, was already kind of a good kid who kind of had a lot of energy. They gave him, some of you know what I'm talking about, they gave him epinephrine and a steroid. It's like giving a child crack cocaine. I'm telling you, they're like, they turn into a, wow! I mean, it's like, we're in the, keep him still and calm. Like, well, then give him Benadryl then, not epinephrine and steroids, right? And so we're there the one day, and Rebecca comes, we swap out, you know, and you can't leave the room, and you can, because you're the only person there, and you can't go to the bathroom. And I never understood a parent. So the next time I go to Children's Hospital and I visit with a family, the first thing out of my mouth is, listen, do you want to just take, you want to just take 15 minutes and go outside and breathe some fresh air? I'll be glad to stay with them for a moment. I never understood that before, right? And sometimes we're wired to think to ourselves, well, you know what, if somebody's showing emotion, I don't need to show emotion because I'm not going to help them if I show emotion, right? Can I tell you what some people really need? And I've seen this, I've heard people express this to me later. And I've shared this before when I went to Arkansas to be with the Marino family when Tony had passed away. And I said, I just need you to know something. When I come in that room, I am not going to be the super saint pastor. My heart is broken. He said, we don't expect you to be anything but that. And I walked in that room, and I cried just as hard as they did. I did just what Shane Kelly did. I tried to go through a prayer, and I couldn't even get through the prayer. I couldn't even do it. But you know what that expresses to people? I genuinely care. I'm not skimming relationally. Can that be a little scary? Yes, it can be. The third thing that builds a team quickly is the word accommodation. We have to be willing to accommodate each other. Now, we have to be careful when we use this word accommodate because we're not called to accommodate everything, right? We're called to accommodate each other because we're all different, right? We all know this to be the case. We're all different. God made us that way. Second Timothy, or Romans 12 says, do your part, let's see the next one, do your part to live in peace with each one or everyone as much as possible. How do we accommodate and what do we accommodate with each other? Number one, we accommodate each other's needs. All of us have different kinds of needs, some more than others, some more in this area than another area, right? We all have our own needs. We think, well, I don't have time for everybody else's needs. I've got my own problems, right? But the reality is God wired us to need each other to help meet each other's needs. Now, God ultimately is the one who meets the needs. There's no question. But God uses each one of us to meet each other's needs. Romans 15:2 talks about that. The second one is we accommodate each other's ideas. We all have ideas. You ever been in a group and somebody said something you thought to yourself, that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life, right? We're in a group of people and you're like, man, that's crazy. But if we learn to accommodate each other, maybe what they're thinking may have some validity to it. So accommodate each other's ideas. Thirdly, accommodate each other's personalities. Right, we all have different kinds of personalities. Now, there's a new kind out called the Enneagrams, and so it's even more detailed and it's kind of different from motivations. But the kind of the basic ones have been around for a really long time. The four kind of, you could kind of boil it down to, they're people who are leader types. Maybe they have goals, they want to get the work done. Other people who just out to have fun, enjoy life. Another group wants to think about deep questions and really likes order. Okay. And the last one is we want to make sure everybody's happy. Okay. So translate this into, we're going to plan a trip to the beach or somewhere, right? Or maybe let's go to Mexico. Let's say we go to Mexico, right? And so one person in the group says, well, what are you going to do when we're there? Do we need to build an orphanage? Can we change the world? Okay, that's a leader, right? Let's go to Mexico. The front person says, hey, I know a great taco stand we can visit in Mexico, right? Right? The other person, and they start purposing in James Taylor's, you know, oh, Mexico, right? All right? So then the deeper person thinks, well, why do we need to go to Mexico? You see all this happening? This is so fun. You get in a group and all these personalities together. Let's go. Let's get a plan. Let's get organized. And the person's like, well, it's going to be great. Organization, who cares? Let's just get there, right? The third person says, well, why ever go in the first place? And if we do go, we need to be thinking about what we do, why we're there. We got to think about the why. And then the other person is a peacemaker is like, does anybody want to go to, is everybody okay if we go to Mexico? Does everybody feel good about that, right? We have all these personalities. God uses all these differences to make a difference, right? The fourth thing we have to do is accommodate each other's faults. I said it earlier. I told you I was going to mention this. We all have faults. We all like to smile and pretend like we don't, but all of us have faults. What does the scripture say here? Ephesians 4:2, be patient with each other. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I always want to tell people when they come to our church, say, was your church perfect? No. By the way, there is no such thing as a perfect church because every person or every church is made up of imperfect people. We all have faults. And when you get into a group, when you find out people got faults and you've got faults, you can do one of three things. You can fake it and pretend you don't have any. You can beat it and say, well, I'm going to get out of this group and find a different one that doesn't have as many faults. Or thirdly, you can learn to accept the fact that all of us have faults and weaknesses. None of us are perfect. We all have them. So we've got to build trust to build a team. You've got to have empathy to build a team. You've got to have acceptance or accommodation, rather, to build a team. And lastly, the last thing that makes a team is a mission. Teams are never created to exist just for themselves. They have to have a purpose. Folks, there are churches today that miss this last part. They might have trust amongst their body. There might be empathy, and there might be some accommodation. But listen to me carefully. If a church does not have a mission, it will eventually die. I can go in this county, and I can go to counties in other states and parishes in Louisiana, and I can take you to churches that are dying by the hundreds, literally. And the only thing keeping the church, this is odd, isn't it? The only thing keeping the church alive is a cemetery. Now think about that as an oxymoron, isn't it? That seems crazy. A place that holds dead people is keeping a church alive. Why? Because you got to keep the cemetery up, so we got to keep the church up. But they're dying. Why? Because they lost the fact they have to have a mission. It can't be all in here. It has to be out here. So do we want our groups to go close and to build trust and have empathy? Yes, but eventually that team has got to make a decision that we're going to make a difference together. We're going to have a mission. Wouldn't it be cool, church, to see our life groups have missions together, that they do missions together. They have a purpose together. They exist, not just for themselves, but for the purpose of others. Whether it's an existing ministry we already have, or a ministry they feel called to be a part of. Maybe a team decides, a life group decides, we're going to do the Heroes for Hope walk for Hope Clinic, or we're going to do help with backpacks, or we're going to help with this ministry or that ministry, or maybe we see something else that's not being done, and we're going to do this together. Builds teamwork. There's those giant redwoods. Maybe you've seen pictures of them as we close this morning. Giant redwood trees that are out in California. They're enormous. They can grow to 400 to 500 feet tall. Their trunks are so big, you know, they've actually dug out the trunks. You can actually drive a car through them. But do you know this about redwoods? I didn't know this. They have incredibly shallow roots. And if they were standing alone by themselves, they would easily fall with wind in a storm. But you never see a redwood tree by itself. They're always in groves together because their shallow roots intertwine together and hold one another up in a storm. Folks, you will have storms in your life. They're coming if they're not already there, or you've already had them, or there's more on the horizon. The question is, will you do it by yourself, or will you do it with a team together? See, we're better together. God never meant for us to do it on our own. There are some massive needs in our community, in our state, in our nation, much less considering even to the ends of the world. And it's discouraging times to look at it and say, what kind of difference can I make? The problems are too big. And we ask God, God, why don't you do something about this? And God says to us, well, why don't you do something about this? You see, God's instruments on this earth are you and I to make a difference and impact in this world. And we're never called to do it alone. We're called to do it in a team. And the question is, are you part of a team? Are you part of a church family? Are you part of a small group that can know you and can pray for you and encourage you and love you and feed you and be there when you need them? If you're not, listen to me carefully. God wired you that way. Even if everything inside of you seems to reject that and say, I can't do that, I don't want to do that, I don't need it, I promise you, you do. It happens as we build teamwork. We need each other. We've got to grow together. We've got to learn how to get along together. And this morning we talk about the truth that we are building a team together at Petal First Baptist Church, and we invite you to come be a part of that team. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you this morning for the truths of your word. I wonder how I pray this morning as we talk about this idea of being better together. And Father, just that first thought this morning that we think and our world tells us that we're better by ourselves, that we don't need anybody, even including you, Jesus. We don't need anybody. We're fine by ourselves. We've got it all licked. But the reality is when difficult moments come, when challenges arise, we are reminded that we are not in control of this world or our own lives. And we need somebody. Well, that somebody, as we've sung about just a few moments ago, is you. The one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. The one who has overcome our sin. The one who gives us peace and purpose and a hope for life. Lord, I pray for any person this morning that has never placed their life in your hands, never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that this morning they would understand that you love them so very much that you came and died for them on a cross. Lord, they would admit to you they're a sinner. They make mistakes. They've got faults and weaknesses like we all do, and they would admit those to you. Lord, I've sinned against you, a holy, perfect, righteous God. Today, I ask you to forgive me of all of those sins. And I believe that you are God's Son, and I know some things about you, but Lord, I believe it in such a way that it will change the course of my life. Much like what Josh did this morning is a testimony of what happened a few weeks ago. It's not just something I believe in my head, but I now believe it in my heart. So much so that it has changed my life. And changed my life for the days to come. And then, Lord, to confess you as Savior, they cannot save themselves. Or we can't save ourselves. We can't do things right enough, long enough. We can't be righteous or religious on our own. Lord, your word says our righteousness are like filthy rags. We have to say, Lord, you alone can save me. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. And then, Lord, finally, we need to commit our life to you as Lord. Lord, not just to acknowledge and say that you are the Savior, but also that you are the Lord. You're the boss of my life, and Lord, you want to take control of my life, to transform my life, to change me, to make my life look more like yours. It doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect, but it means I'm going to be becoming more like Jesus. And I give you a blank sheet of paper and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whoever you want me to be, I will be that. I pray for any person who needs to pray that this morning, they would do it this morning. Lord, I pray for any person who doesn't know, is that a part of a small group that would say, you know, that's me. I need to be a part of a team. I'm kind of a lone ranger. That's not what God wired and designed me to be. And because I'm not a part, I'm missing out. But also others are missing out because I'm not bringing my part to the team. So I pray that people would feel compelled to be a part of a life group, whether here at another church. Lord, for others, you need to come and join this church family and say, this is where I need to plant my life and be a part of the team that has a purpose to reach, to engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. For others, come to this altar and say, Lord, this is where I'm struggling. It's an area that I need to commit to you, to pray with someone across this building. Whatever it is, God, you're calling us to do, may we do it right here and right now as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. Josh and I at the front to receive this altar is open. May we worship with all of our hearts.